Now we get to today, our final session. We're talking about sharing the gospel, articulating the good news to our friends, family, strangers, coworkers, perhaps people have all kinds of different views of Christianity, right? That you've encountered. People have sometimes very distorted views of Christianity or the church. They have very weird things that they believe that are outside of this good news that we're talking about. They think that it's perhaps a pathway to wealth or a pathway to prosperity. There are these things that that sometimes churches use to manipulate and get things out of other people. But when we think about evangelism, I want to ask a question. How many of you, when you like think about the word evangelism, which is sharing the gospel, feel a sense of nervousness or angst around actually doing it? Like, does anybody feel that? Where it's like, what does that mean to actually like do this? It can be kind of nerve-wracking, right? Like, so what are some things that make you nervous about it?
Doing it right.
Doing it the right way. So like saying the right things, mm-hmm. or
yeah.
just
whether it's like, am I just trying to say it to say it? Let's say I haven't conducted myself in a way that's been Christ-like in some way or something, and I don't necessarily want to pile on to the excuses that people make for not believing in the gospel, or, you know, just, and sometimes, like, there's fear of getting it wrong, too. Like,
yeah.
Like, not
yeah.
saying what the gospel is, and,
you know. Yeah. When I was first, like, learning to share the gospel, I would practice with my friends and it'd be like, you forgot the resurrection. It's like, oh man, the resurrection. that's pretty big, right? Oh, okay. I gotta like work on that. But yeah. Or even like what you were saying, Joshua, being a good like representative mm-hmm. of Christ to that person, you know, mm-hmm. will they hear me out? That's good. What other nerves or angst?
I think
the follow-up questions.
Like, yeah, questions.
Okay. Yeah. Like hard questions yeah. or just like questions in general?
Hard questions.
Okay.
I would have answers to them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We can do it together then. I like the hard questions.
Oh, okay.
You like the hard questions. Yeah, go with Joshua. You could say that, you can say it and then Joshua can be apologetics. Yeah, what else?
I would say too, people misunderstanding motives. So instead of feeling loved by the conversation, feeling judged.
Oh, good, good. Like, in other words, they feel treated as like a project almost, or like feel like you're just here to just kind of give me some kind of spiel and you are judging me for what I'm doing kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah, that's definitely, that's one I struggle with for sure.
Or even feeling like it as a Christian obligatory, like whenever you're talking to somebody that they think that like you're doing it as part of your walk with God more than for them. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
it's legalistic.
Like you're sharing this with me because you feel like you kind of have to.
Or to make yourself feel better.
Or that, yeah.
Well, kind of bouncing off of what Jessica said was, I had somebody actually say this to me, where, and I think we've all kind of heard this from secular people, it's like, I'm a good person, right? By, like, very presupposition of sharing the gospel is that you are a bad person. You need to be saved.
Yeah.
Right? And people do not. Sometimes that's hard. That's like not something that people want to take on.
Right.
Right. Even though we're sharing it in love, it's presupposed by you're a sinner who does bad things.
Yeah.
Right. So that's really, you know, whenever it's, you know, it's like the context behind sharing the gospel, it has a lot of times people feel judged by it.
Yeah.
So. Kind of is bad news before good news.
Right, right. Yeah. It's never going to be popular to tell somebody that they're dead in their trespasses mm-hmm. and at sin with a holy God who is going to judge them.
Yep.
Right? Like that's never going to come off as sounding like the most loving thing or the most it sounds bad. Paul talks about how the gospel is a stumbling block in 1 Corinthians for those who don't believe it. People, there's going to be natural resistance to when people are confronted with the reality that they're in sin, that their motives are actually against God and not mm-hmm. for God,
yep.
right? So this is good. I'm glad we're talking about it. What else? Anybody else? Austin?
For me, one of the challenges is I feel like I often, whether it was as a teacher or in my current job, the most opportunity I have to share the gospel is in the workplace.
Yeah.
But it's also at a teacher, there's kids and there's an interesting power dynamic there.
Yeah.
If we think of somebody with an opposing worldview, trying to put that on our kids, that would be could be a very defensive right. thing for some people. And then at work too, it's the government pays us for every 6 minutes worth of work, so there's interesting dynamics between
definitely,
at what point am I tripping a line between sharing something that is deeply personal or meaningful to me and then using somebody else's time where they're, it's kind of like Paul trapped the Praetorian guards, but in that case, the power dynamic was against him, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in this case, if I'm a mentor to somebody or if I'm a teacher to somebody, the interesting dynamics of power that happen with that and try not to abuse a position of power for the sake of sharing the gospel.
Yeah, yeah, very much so.
Same in my workplace with patients.
Yeah.
How do you talk to somebody that's...
Especially if you don't have much time with them or, how do you kind of bridge the gap and also be honoring to your workplaces. If you're a teacher, teachers cannot just get up in front of their kids in a public school and say, here's the gospel. You have to honor the authority and the place that where God has put you. All of these are really helpful to hear. Thank you guys for sharing that. And it's one of the reasons why I want to begin with encouragement instead of teaching. Here's the first encouragement I want to encourage you with. And it's a helpful reminder, and we need to be reminded of this often. God is the one who saves. Right? God is the one who decides who gets into the kingdom, not us. We don't know who is, I'll just say it, we don't know who is of the elect and who's not of the elect. People aren't walking around with an E on their forehead, right? God is the one who knows this. And that's good news because that means that it's not on us to save anybody because we can't do it. We all make really bad gods. We wouldn't be a good God. The Holy Spirit is the one who saves. The Holy Spirit is the one who revives. So this is Acts 18. Paul is in Macedonia and was preaching the gospel to the Jews in a synagogue, and they kicked him out. And he said, fine, I'll go preach to the Gentiles. He moves next door, to actually the owner of the synagogue is housing him, and he begins house churches. And Jesus himself appears to Paul in a vision. And this is what he says. He says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. So this is encouraging. This is Paul's in the midst of opposition evangelism. He says, no one will attack you to harm you. And here's why. For I have many in this city who are my people. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus is telling Paul to keep speaking, keep sharing the gospel, because he has many in this city who are his people. In other words, people that haven't heard the good news yet, God has appointed them for salvation. God has appointed them to hear the gospel, repent of their sins, and become one of Jesus's people. That's really, really comforting to me to know that God alone knows who's going to trust and repent, right? He alone knows. He's graciously designed the system. And so often you think about like, okay, well, what's the point of us then? Like if God saves, like what are we doing? We're part of this. Because just as God has designed the way in which somebody becomes saved, God equips and calls his church to be the mouthpiece of the one who proclaimed the gospel to them. So this is Romans 10. This is Romans 10, 14. This is the way it works. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching, without someone proclaiming, without someone announcing the good news? That's what that means. It doesn't mean like getting up and giving sermons. It means proclaiming the good news. How are they to hear? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are those are the feet of those who preach the good news. So that's the first encouragement, is that it's not on us to save people. And God invites us into this world of evangelism, this world of bringing people who are not his people yet, whom he's appointed to. He invites us to play in it. And to say, hey, there are people out there in the city of Fort Worth who are my people that have not heard the gospel yet. So go on speaking, go on proclaiming. I'm going to be with you. That promise is just as true for us as it was for Paul 2,000 years ago. The second encouragement is this. I found this every time when I do this. When I end up, you know, sharing my faith, is like, you know, that wasn't that difficult. Like, yes, I was nervous about it. Yes, it was like it took some boldness for me to kind of step out and do it. But it's like, oh wait, like I just shared my story. I just shared what God has done in the gospel, and it wasn't the worst thing in the world. In fact, I feel a tremendous amount of peace anytime I share the gospel with somebody, even if they don't respond in repentance and faith. And that's God sanctifying us through the sharing of the gospel. You know, he does both at the same time. He wants that person to hear and listen and respond, but he also wants us to grow too. He also wants us to grow in Christ-like faithness and grow as ambassadors. Does that make sense? Does all that make sense? It's actually, sometimes we make it into this big thing when really it should just be an overflow of who we are. I don't think, and again, there's all kinds of evangelistic tactics where, you know, if you've heard of like the four spiritual laws of, or if you've heard of like these kind of scripted systems that people give you, sometimes I think that creates unnecessary pressure, and makes the gospel and sharing the gospel into a performance. At least it has for me, where it's like, I just need to make sure that I say my lines in front of, you know, on stage in front of people. And then hopefully they respond the right way. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what I call conversational evangelism. What's a conversation?
Dialogue
between two people, right? And I'm specifically talking about the, you know, this is something, obviously you can share the gospel over the phone. You can share the gospel on the internet. Those are valid places to share your faith. But I'm talking about face-to-face physical dialogue, like Chris said, because I believe that is and always has been the best medium for sharing the gospel. Again, I'm grateful for the internet and phones and technology and those kinds of things. But I think there's something really particular about real life, physical, in-person one-to-one conversations that God uses to save people. And again, God can save people any way he wants. He can save through the internet. He can save through technology and phones and all of those things. Those are good things. But we're specifically talking today about conversational evangelism. So here's what is distinct about this. This is not monologuing. This is not preaching. This is not presenting. This is not an I talk, you listen model of evangelism. This is dialectical. This is questions based. Okay? So that's kind of what I want to talk through today, is like how can we share the gospel by asking good, compelling questions that engages the person, that loves the person in front of us. And I think this is how Jesus also kind of shared in his ministry too. Jesus was a master storyteller, but he was also really good at asking questions. So I'll give you a few examples. He's talking to the Pharisees. This is Luke 20. He says, "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" Huh. That's a good question. They didn't see that one coming. Then whenever he's healing the paralytic that gets lowered into the house, the Pharisees protest it and they say, "By what authority are you doing this?" They give him a question. Whose authority are you doing this? And instead of answering the question, Jesus asks another question. He says, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Arise, take up your pallet and walk'?" That's a question. He's sharing he's demonstrating what he's doing through questions. One more example, Luke 10, that this is another Pharisee trying to stump Jesus. It says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." That's what Pharisees were, teachers of the law. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What do I do? A good evangelist will be like, "Okay, you need to do that, this is your opportunity," right? It's like a softball question. You know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Jesus answers it with a question. He says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And I think the reason that he does this is because questions have a way of disarming people in a very polite way, right? Questions are not, you ask questions, you can ask questions in debate, but questions are not, what's the word I'm looking for? They're not confrontational. Yeah. They don't confront someone, you know, they don't say, "You're wrong." They say, "Have you considered this instead?" Mm-hmm. Right? They make you go, "Oh, wait a minute. What am I actually saying here? What am I actually believing?" Right? The questions, they have a way of, they do confront you, but they disarm you in a very clever, distinct kind of way, right? So that's what we're going to do. And so I'm going to go over some principles of conversational evangelism, okay? So principle number one, be friendly. Be a friend.
I love it.
This is a good first step. Paul says we're ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is somebody who represents somebody else and speaks on behalf of them. So Jesus was the friend of sinners, right? Jesus came to bring us friendship with God. It's good to just be a friend. We don't want to treat evangelism, we don't want to treat people as projects. People are image bearers. People are neighbors. These are people we're called to love. They have souls. They have thoughts and hopes and dreams and hurts, just like all of us do. So we want to treat people as image bearers. We want to be a friend first, right? Not only do we want to do that, but I found that being a friend to someone is actually disarming in and of itself. People are going to want to like be interested in what you have to say if you take genuine interest in the person. If you treat them with respect and honor and actually want to hear them out, right? So I think this is a good first step here. We want to be friendly. Second thing we want to do in conversational evangelism is explore. This is where you begin any normal conversation, right? Any conversation, and particularly talking about like with a stranger, with somebody that you don't know. What do you start with? You say, "What's your name? Where are you from?" Right? What do you do for a living? What you're doing here is you're asking questions. You want to let them talk more than you talk, right? You want to be a good active listener at this stage, because you're observing things about this person. You're taking down, we all do this, mental notes of what can I tell about this person? What are they passionate about? What are their interests? You know, what you're gathering information, you're gathering data here. You're exploring. You're just both of these two things any Christian, non-Christian can do, right? Anybody can be friendly. Anybody can explore and ask good questions, right? Here's where we start to bridge the gap, if you will, right? This is step three. This is build bridges. We go from normal human friendship here to gospel conversation. This is where gospel conversation is going to come in. So you can ask all kinds of categories of questions here to get you. There's not one surefire question that's going to like get you into the realm of the spiritual. There's actually several different kinds of questions that you can ask. So I want to go through some of these. You can ask personal experience questions, okay? Here's some examples of a personal experience question. Would you consider yourself a religious person or a spiritual person? That's you're asking them about kind of just their background to divine things in general, right? Here's another one that like it definitely, I think, can be a bridge. Do you consider yourself to be a good person? You think in general you're a good person? Their answer to that is going to tell you a lot about themselves, right? Most people in America think they're good. This is the land of opportunity. This is the land of progress and the building up of things. And We try as best as we can to be a good person. That's usually the response that you get. Well, yeah, you know, I try to be good. Another one. Do you have an interest in spiritual things? Do you have a current level of interest in anything spiritual at all? That's another good bridge question to ask, right? Another kind of question you can ask is about church. I've done this one a lot before. So do you go to church anywhere? It's a good bridge question. It's like, are you involved in a church? Do you have a church that you go to? Did you grow up going to church? This one's asking more again about their personal story. Did you grow up in church? This is another one that you can ask kind of as a follow-up question. This is in the church category. What does your church teach about how someone becomes a Christian. Again, you see how that kind of bridges a little bit where you're talking about how somebody becomes a Christian? You can go the intellectual route. Do you believe in a creator God? Do you, the intellectual is the realm of belief. Do you believe that there is a God? Have you ever thought about the purpose or meaning of life? That's kind of a philosophical question, right? Have you thought about what's life about? What's our whole purpose in being here? What do you believe about God? If they say, yeah, I believe in one of those, like, okay, well, what do you believe about that God? You see how this is like you're drawing things out of the person. You can ask them their opinion. Hey, in your opinion, what is a Christian? What do you think a Christian is? What do you think Christians do? What makes a person a Christian? Let them tell you who they believe a Christ follower is. You could ask them their this is a great one. You can ask them their opinion on Jesus himself. Hey, who do you think Jesus was? What do you think about the person of Jesus? Go ahead, Ricky.
Whenever I'm doing ministry to the homeless, that's one of the number one questions that I ask them. Do you know who Jesus is?
Yeah.
From that response, you get a straightforward, well, some people say, well, I know he's a man and this and that. So I let you know, okay, well, they know about him, but they don't acknowledge him as what the Bible says who he is.
Yeah.
So it's like a way for me to go about letting them know the gospel.
That's a great bridge question. Yeah. Is it? What did you say? You ask, who do you think Jesus was?
Hey, do you know who Jesus? Even the simple question:
Do you know who Jesus is? Yes, beautiful. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Who do you think Jesus is? Here's another way. This is something that Pastor Brad uses a lot when we're out and about. He says, "Hey, is there anything I can pray for you today? Is there anything that you need prayer for?" That's a very service level way. Of not surface, service oriented way of praying for somebody. And then a good thing to do in that, if most people say yes, actually to that question, like if you say, hey, is there something I can pray for? Most people will tell you, yeah, you can pray for me. Even if they're not a Christian, even if they're not a believer, because life is hard right now. And people are walking through a variety of pain and suffering. And if you'll just offer to pray for them, that's a great opportunity to share the gospel in itself. Because you know what you can do? You can state the gospel in your prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and living a perfect life and dying on the cross for our sins for this person. And Lord, thank you for rising again. And I'm so thankful for that good news that we can trust you with. Would you be with this person and help them to trust that good news in their life today? Very simple thing to pray, but you can articulate the gospel in asking someone for prayer. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So it's a good way to share the good news when you serve someone with prayer. And the last one, that's what we talked about last week. Your personal testimony. This is probably something that comes later on in the conversation. But you can ask things like, hey, have you ever had an encounter with God? I have. I'd love to tell you about that. And so would you mind if I shared my story with you? That's a good question to ask. Hey, I've had an encounter with God. Here's kind of what happened. And you go into your own personal story. So you see, these are bridging the gap here. This is taking us from who are you, what are you like, to who do you think God is? Does that make sense? So we want to be friendly. We want to explore. We want to take genuine interest in them. And we want to build bridges. Here's the next one. Yeah, there's two more. Here's the next one. And this is what is going to take practice. from us. Ask good follow-up questions. Ask good follow-up questions. So let's say someone responds to your bridge question with, say you take a, did you believe that there's a creator God? And they say, yeah, I believe there's a God, but I don't really believe there's one right religion. I think we can all go to God in our own way. Have you ever heard that before? It's like, yeah, I believe there's God, but I don't believe, you know, there's lots of religions though. And I don't think that, you know, there's really one correct one. We can all find God kind of on our own path in our own way. You know, everybody's on a journey kind of thing. Does that sound familiar to maybe some conversations? So my question is, how would you respond to that? I think the pressure that I would feel in that question is like, okay, all right, so I need to like talk about how like Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I need to say, you know, make sure that I clearly articulate that there is only one way to God. And how do I say that in a way that's like helpful? And oh man, I should have studied more. Is usually what I think is not like, oh no, I feel like I just don't know. I don't know enough apologetics to like answer this question. But here's something that you can do. Instead of trying to figure out an answer to that response, what if you followed it up with another question? Here's a really, really good question. Two really good questions that I just always keep in my pocket all the time. I'm going to write them on the board. Here's the first one.
What do you mean by that?
What do you mean by that?
How did you come to that conclusion?
And how did you come to that conclusion? Somebody's read Tactics by Greg Kokel.
Yeah.
Greg Kokel wrote a book called Tactics that is really, really helpful in putting Christians back in the driver's seat for questions like this.
How do you spell his name?
I'll write it up here on the board. Greg Kokel, Tactics. Just one word.
It has like a chess set on the front of it.
Yeah, like a chess piece or something like that.
Yeah.
How did you come to that conclusion? How did you blah, 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 come to that conclusion? What's helpful about this question, about these two follow-up questions?
You're not assuming something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're not assuming something. You're also searching for clarity, you know? Hey, what do you mean that you can come to God in a variety of ways? What do you mean? Let them articulate their broken belief system to you first. Let them and then what you can do is you can ask good questions of, you know, okay, that's interesting. How did you come to that? Where like when in your life did you start believing that? You know? What you're doing is you're drawing them out. You're asking them what they believe about that particular thing. And hopefully it can be a means of gently disarming them and questioning what they're actually saying, right? So what do you mean when you're asking this, you're asking the person to defend that statement. And they may respond with, well, I just think it's judgmental to say that one religion is the correct religion when truth can be found in a lot of different places. You know, you can be found in science and experience. And again, you know, you could say, what do you mean by that? Or you could say, interesting. How did you come to that conclusion? Right?
That's a tough one to answer from, by the way.
Really do what?
Answer. Like for like the everything is true kind of position, really hard to come up with a conclusion for it.
Yeah.
Although whenever they have a hard time answering it, you do probably want to have something like, oh, here's whenever I ask myself these kinds of questions.
Yeah.
This is what it leads me to believe.
Yeah.
And then that's know, it might be good to have a little bit of like your, like, Jesus is the way and the truth
right.
of life.
Right.
It comes to the Father. But you don't want to just like try and, it's really hard to just go full bore into that without setting a playing field.
For sure.
Of like, oh, it's kind of hard to answer these questions.
So. No, I think that's really good. What we're doing here is I'm not saying to only, you know, only ask them questions and never tell you, like, what do you think I believe? What do you think that I think this is? You know, what you're doing is you're letting them draw out. And then you're, again, when you finally get to this question, you've listened to them enough.
Oh, yes.
That you can now share the gospel, right? You can share the good news and be like, that's really interesting. Could I tell you what I believe about that? Could I tell you like what I think about that particular thing? Here's what I think. And so you've conversed, you've explored, you've built bridges, you've asked follow-up questions, and now you can share the good news. Again, there's a variety of ways that you can do this. When I'm sharing the gospel, like let's say you take Ricky's approach of who do you think Jesus was? I'm probably going to go through that gospel presentation that Nikki read out that we talked about at the beginning. I'm going to say, hey, here's who I think Jesus was. Here's what I think he did, because we're talking about the person of Jesus, right? We're getting right to the heart of things. Mm-hmm. But if you're talking about, you know, whether there's a creator or whether there's truth out there, what you can do is share the creation, fall, redemption, restoration piece, where you go, and again, you're keeping it simple. You're gonna say, I think God created the world and everything in it. I think he made man and women in his image, and he dwelled in perfect harmony with them. And then I think they rebelled against him. And that ever since that moment, that man has fallen, that we actually don't want to be good. We actually, the desires of our hearts is to want sinful things, to want evil things. And the punishment for those things is death. But God in his mercy sent his son to, live a perfect life, to heal the sick, to do all of these wonderful things. And then he went to the cross in my place. He went to the cross in my place and rose again. And now because of that work that he's accomplished, the ultimate hope for us is a new world, a world completely restored from sin and death and evil. And I believe that Jesus has this is the story of God, right? That this is the story that he's written, and now that we get to participate in. And then when you're sharing, again, you can ask questions while you're sharing. So you can say, hey, does that make sense to you, what I just said? Was there any part of that that was unclear? You can also talk about like repentance, and like when you get to the response aspect of the gospel, like, hey, I believe that like this is not just a story that's in the abstract, but that God calls all of us everywhere to repent and believe in the Son. Have you ever heard that word? Like, what do you think repentance is? Again, you're letting them talk, like let them tell you, well, I think it's like asking for forgiveness. And it's like, okay, like, you can kind of work with that, and you say it's a turning away from one thing towards another thing. It's changing your mind about someone and then placing your faith in Jesus. Because here's the thing. But a lot of people will say, like I've had this before. Like if I've asked the question, how do you think you become a Christian? They say, well, I think God just forgives you and then you're a Christian. And it's like, yeah, but you're missing so much there, right? I kind of talked about this earlier, is that like, if God were to just forgive us And because we asked him, then why send Jesus at all, right? There has to be a price for that forgiveness.
He missed the resurrection part of the...
Right, right. Yeah, that's him missing it, not me. And then when you get to the end, you're going to ask again, ask questions and say, hey, I'd invite you to repent and believe the gospel. I'd invite you to, do you think that you'll think about this? And again, this is the place where a lot of people say, like, you know, do I pray the prayer? Have you ever heard of, like, the sinner's prayer? Some evangelists do this. Well, they'll say, if you repeat after me, if you repeat these words, then you're a Christian. I don't see that in the Bible. I think that God works on the sinner. And so, I usually say, like, hey, do you think that you'll think about this? Do you have a Bible at home? Here's somewhere that you can go in the Bible. And because usually in a lot of people's stories that I've heard just over the years is that it's usually the moment of salvation, God is engaging them through the word of God. God's saving them by the word of Christ. And so, a good place to point them to is the book of Romans. I've said before, I say, hey, go home and read Romans 1-3. If this sounds interesting to you, go home, open up the book of Romans and read about, because that Paul's going to share a really clear, concise, encapsulated version of how someone what was born into sin and becomes a believer and is justified in the Lord Jesus. That's a really helpful book. And if you really like it, keep going, because it gets even better. So again, and then you're just asking them questions. Does this make sense to you? What do you think about this? Do you have a Bible? You know, all of the this is conversational evangelism. You're doing so by asking good bridge questions, good follow-up questions, and then you're getting to sharing the gospel, right? I think this is the best way. I don't want to say it's the best way. I think this is a really good way to love your neighbor and share the good news at the same time, right? Because a lot of when you talk about evangelism, a lot of it is either like this is very service and mercy based with no actual gospel, and then the word part is just, you know, with the picket fence guys that just carry around and say, you know, repent or you're going to burn in hell kind of thing. It's all word. It's no grace. So I think this is a helpful combination of grace and truth. Right. So, I'll just ask you guys, it's 1:10 right now. What do you guys think about this? When you think about doing this, again, it's really, this isn't groundbreaking. This isn't, but hopefully it relieves some pressure and it allows you to just be a good question asker. That's really what you're doing, is just, you know, when you're engaging the person with questions.
I just had a question. Some helpful questions to ask if someone's sharing their response about, you know, like who they are, and if they're trying to, you know, they consider themselves a good person, try to do the right thing.
Yeah.
And kind of how, what would be some helpful follow-up questions there?
Yeah.
If they truly believe, you
know, if they believe
they're doing a decent job at life,
yeah,
and
that's a good question.
To be in heaven,
yeah. Go ahead. No, you got it.
One of the things, and this is not the best way, but one of the questions I ask is, what are things that people do that you think deserve punishment? Right? Like, is there stuff that we do that, like, people should be punished for? And some people just like go with like a basically a cop out of like, oh no, you know, we're all good on the inside or whatever. But there's like stuff like rape, incest, or rape, sexual assaults, murder. Like, I know I'm just throwing out like really, you know, hard words there, but there's, we all believe that there's some amount of justice that needs to be done for those things. So it's good to start, depending on who it is. Like, you know, not everybody's going to be respond the same way to these kind of questions, but it's like, well, have you ever lied before? Have you ever stolen something from the store, like a sucker, like that?
Yeah.
Like, where do you draw the line with something being bad enough, you know, like to not deserve or deserve punishment? And because the thing is we all have. We've all sinned, right? There might be like this concept of like good and bad, but if justice were to be enacted on all of us, we would all be sent to hell. I mean, that's my opinion of it, but it, like,
I think
similar questions leading up to it.
I think what you're articulating is it's really helpful, and it's probably where I would go, and the answer is like using the law of God as a mirror, because the law, one of the purposes of the law is to expose sin. And so a very famous evangelist, Ray Comfort, this is like his whole style of evangelism, where he kind of goes through asking questions about the law. So, you know, basically going through the Ten Commandments of, you know, talking about like, well, have you ever told a lie before? And they'll say, yeah, I've told a lie. And they'll say, well, what do you call a person that tells lies? It's a liar, right? Yeah, I guess so. And then, you know, it's like, what about commit murder? Have you ever done that? Like, no, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, Jesus says that if you get angry with someone, you've hated them in their heart, and that's the same as murder. So have you ever been angry with someone? Yeah, I've been angry with someone. Okay. What about commit adultery? Say, no, I've never committed adultery before. Well, Jesus says if you look at a woman or look at a man with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. So what would you call that person? And like, well, I guess I'm an adulterer too. And he like kind of wraps it all up, and he's like, well, by your own admission, you're a lying, adultering, you know, murderous kind of person. Like, what do you think the judgment for that kind of person should be when you face God? Like, how do you think God is going to judge you? You think he's going to say guilty or not guilty, right? Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, go ahead, Jessica.
Well, I was just going to ask, so to me, it sounds kind of confrontational. Mm-hmm. You know, kind of sounds like getting into a little bit of a debate. And
yeah.
So, I just wonder. So, like, for me, when I thought I was a Christian until someone asked me, like, what, you know, the church I went to in the past, they called it a diagnostic question of, okay, so, you know, if you were to die tonight, the 1 in 10 question.
Yeah, yeah.
And because I know that I have sinned and I fit the category of what you guys were kind of just going through, I know I'm not perfect. So I can't, in my mind then, I couldn't say a 10, right? Because I didn't understand. I didn't understand the gospel. So that drew out that I know I've sinned just by asking the diagnostic question of 1 to 10.
Yeah.
So I'm just wondering, like, would that be, you know, that would make for, to, you know, Whitney, what you're asking, like, if someone, like, yeah, they think they are living a pretty moral life, and, you know, that was certainly the case for me too. Like I thought that, and you know, but Jesus offers so much more than that, than just to change our behavior. But it's just like, yeah, I kind of thought the same thing. I thought,
yeah,
I would maybe turn that into my like a testimony opportunity.
Yeah, see, what you're doing is you're relating it there at that point.
Right.
You're saying, hey, I used to think the same thing too.
Yeah.
You know.
And then until someone asked me this question, and I don't know if you've ever been asked this, but for me, it was someone that asked, hey, like, if you were to die tonight on a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you that you would go to heaven?
Right.
And at that point, I didn't know. So I said 7 or 8, because I know I've sinned, and they would probably be identifying with that at that time. And then, and then it's like, you know, so if I were to ask you, where do you find yourself?
I think that's really helpful. And it's all, it all just kind of depends on the situation and the person too. Mm-hmm. You know, if the person is like, I am good. Like I am like, I'm good. You know, maybe doing that law thing that I talked about earlier would help. But if it's more, maybe it's more like unsure or, well, I think I'm good. Then you go that personal route of like, well, I'll tell you, I thought I was a good person too. And, like I realized, you know, afterwards in my, you know, my faith journey that I actually wasn't. this is what I had done. Actually, my heart really wanted those things. Don't you think you're like, and bring in scripture and says like the, you know, the really, really the desires of our heart are wanting sin by default, not God. Mm-hmm. And here's kind of how that fleshes itself out. But that's really good. That's really good. I think, so to answer your question, feel out the situation, and the tone of the person talking to you. Like, are they like so confident in their goodness, or are they questioning a little bit?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because like the line of questioning I asked, would it be good for somebody that was like uncertain about their position? That's more like somebody who's like on the,
yeah,
like, I'm a good person, you know, kind of side.
For sure.
So Jessica's question would be much better for like a
very good, yeah,
a person who's kind of unsure about where they're at. So, but generally just kind of floating through life in a good Judeo-Christian moral standard.
But I think that's why the first few steps up there are so important, Taylor, right? Like it builds that relationship. Mm-hmm. So you know the person that you're walking into, right?
Yeah.
I mean, any parent with multiple kids knows that you can't handle any two of your kids the same way, right? Some kids are more fragile, others are more bullheaded or whatever, right? So just like having the discernment to walk into that and be like, I only handle this with love and grace, but at the same time, like not being willing to shy away from what.
For sure. I want to say too, this could be an hour. This could be 5 years. Mm-hmm. Nope. Right? Like I'm not talking about like just going here unless the Spirit's moving and you feel it going in that direction. But there was a guy in mine and EJ's community group at the Paradox where he was in this explorer stage and build bridges for months. He was a former agnostic and became a believer. And so it takes time. It takes investment. So don't feel like this is, you could do this, I suppose, in an hour or 15 minutes or 20 minutes. And that's all fine and good. But this also works over a long period of time, I think, too, in building relationships with people.
So I have a question about like how to keep the main point.
Okay.
I find myself getting bogged down by secondary stuff like,
gotcha, yeah.
Creationism. Like people don't want to believe that God at all when you start talking about evolution and then, or you talk about abortion or gender equality or whatever. And you're like, well, that's not the point. But then they feel like you're avoiding the questions that they have.
Yeah.
At the same time, like I don't know if there's any advice on how to navigate that and try and bring the gospel out.
This is a very good question. Does everybody understand what he was asking? Like, how do you keep the main thing if you want to talk about like the age of the earth or the yeah, the morality of abortion or homosexuality or any of these things that come up that Christians are often labeled with. Here's what I would do. I would say, you know, that's a good question. And I think that, you know, we can have a conversation about that. I'd be willing to, but really for me, what it comes down to, is Jesus was who he said he was, or was he wasn't? Like that's really Christianity. It's like, what do you do with the person of Jesus? You know, is he, C.S. Lewis has this framework that I think is very helpful, is Jesus can only be three things. He can either be a liar, he can be a lunatic, or he can be Lord. But he can't be all three at once. He can only be one. And so, let's talk about who Jesus was. We could do a whole class just on, the historicity of the resurrection, mm-hmm. the historicity of that. The most secular scholar out there believes that the Jesus of Nazareth existed. Anybody who doesn't think that Jesus didn't exist they're intellectually dishonest at this point, because most all secular scholars even agree that there was a Jesus who existed and that there is an empty tomb. And so maybe draw that out as let's just go straight to the person of Jesus.
Well, one of the things is whenever people ask those questions to me, I try to take the approach of understanding the lens through which they perceive truth, right? Because some people, that is a great way to present it. It works well on people who have an objective view on truth. Unfortunately, 90% of people don't believe what they believe based off of truth, fact. They believe what they believe based off of their feelings. So, a good primer question would be, whenever they say, what about abortion or LGBTQ stuff or whatever it is? It'd be like, well, do you feel like your life is about a pursuit of truth, or you're just trying to find something that works within the thing that works for your life or that you feel emotionally attached to, right? And it's not the best question to ask right off the bat, but there are some questions that you can ask to, I'm trying to think through. It depends on the person, but what's the criteria that you use to see what's correct, what's true,
yeah.
right? And then that, based off of their answer, you can see should I approach it with Jesus could only be three of three things. And then based off of what he is, then we can have a discussion on those things. But if it's just their feelings, it's hard to keep it about the main point. I think at that point you have to go to where they're at and address those issues with their feelings.
Yeah. We're not talking about sidestepping or Jesus juking here. Literally. Yeah. Jesus juke. Y'all ever heard that? Jesus. Because eventually you are going to have to address those. It comes down to worldview question, mm-hmm. right? How are you perceiving, a lot of it comes back to this question of what is truth? Mm-hmm. What do you see as true and what's not? I don't want to go on too big of a tirade here, but one apologist said that older generations used to ask, is Christianity true? And now the younger generations, they aren't necessarily asking that question. They're asking, is Christianity good? Is Christianity good for society?
Yep.
Is this something that contributes to human flourishing and goodness? And so maybe we could do a whole series on that, on Christianity as true, good, and beautiful. But usually one generation tends to lean towards the other on those things.